If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 4. We've been dealing with transformational thinking. Our theme this year is being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I'm just going to tell you, unless God changes my mind, I found something new for us to go with. I don't know if she's got it back there or not, because I'm kind of springing this on her. But I asked her to have it ready to put on this thing. It's a saying by St. Francis Assisi. Start by doing what's necessary, then what's possible, and suddenly you're going to do the impossible. I want that to be our theme for this year. I want us to start doing what's necessary to be who we're supposed to be for God. Hello? Amen. And then we'll do what's possible, and before long, we'll see God begin to do the impossible. Amen. You say, preacher, what you talking about? Some of them loved ones, folks said, never going to get saved. You're going to see them in these altars. If we start doing what's necessary and what's possible, God's going to start doing the impossible in our families. He's going to start transforming people. Come on, church. Amen. Y'all not excited about this like I am, because some of y'all bought into the ideology that folks just can't get saved no more. Amen. You know, I'll never forget people told folks that me and there were about four of us said, them guys ain't never going to get saved. God just not going to deal with them no more. One of them pastors Bill Church of God. I pastor here. One of them's on the pastor's council, and the other one used to pastor. Glory. And he's kind of retired because of health reasons right now. But they said we'd never get saved. No matter a month, all four of us is in church, filled with the Holy Ghost, moving for God. Amen. Why? Because it is possible. There is nothing my God cannot do. There is no one my God cannot save. And it's time we woke up and realized there's a world around us dying and going to hell, but this church is a lighthouse to this community to let them know there is a God that loves you and cares about you and can change you. Glory. Amen. Glory. Y'all say, where are you getting all that? You'll hear it in a minute. But that's going to be our theme for next year, and I'm going to be preaching about doing what's necessary, getting back to the basics of living for God. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Remember I told y'all, I serve a God that can give me stuff ahead of time. I hate these preachers talking about, I was praying this morning. God gave me a message. Why wouldn't you pray in the first of the week to get that message? You ever seen this spiritual drop? Well, I was going to preach this, but God told me to preach this. You want me to give you the truth of that? God was talking to him all the time to preach the one he wanted to preach, and he was fighting with God, go preach the other one. It's not spiritual. It just meant he wasn't listening. Hey, I'm messing some of y'all up. You ever heard this? I was going to sing this song, but the Lord spoke to me, told me to sing the other song. He's probably speaking to you a week ahead so you could practice it and do it right. So we wouldn't have to listen to you forget words and mess up and talk about God's in it. Hello? The God I serve is an all-knowing God. He knows a month ahead of time what's going to happen, who's going to be here, and he can give me messages to reach those people. And God's already been moving on me about what's going to happen next year and what we need to be working on. Amen. And part of it is getting back to the basics, doing what's necessary. You say, preach, what are you talking about? Basic. If my people who are called by my name, that's you and me, that's not somebody else, would humble themselves, get rid of our haughty spiritual attitudes, self-righteousness, and then say, and begin to pray. Whoa, what a phenomenal idea. He said, them will I hear in heaven, and them will I heal the land. You want to see your loved ones saved? Do what's necessary. Amen. I've had people tell me, I've been praying for them for years. But have you really loved them like you're supposed to love them? Have you really lived in front of them like you're supposed to live in front of them? Why is it tight? And I need to run down to amen myself, because y'all looking at me like, ugh. Just wait till the first of the year. That's what I'm going to be preaching about almost every Sunday. Amen. And I'm going to work through it. Y'all notice it all year long, no matter what I've been preaching on, I've gotten into transformation somehow. Amen. Because every sermon's lined up into it. The last few weeks I've been talking about transformational thinking. This morning I want to continue with transformational thinking, but I want to subtitle this, Our Instincts Versus Our Intellect. To change the way you think, sometimes you have to quit thinking. Notice this. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your love, for your mercy, and we ask God you would touch us with your power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? God is worthy. I remember when I got saved, I wasn't much of an intelligent person in Scripture. People used to pull jokes on me, and I didn't know they were jokes. They would joke with me about, you know, Moses having the ark, and I'd get mad because I'd argue with them how many animals Moses had on the ark. I never caught the fact Moses didn't have an ark to begin with. I'd been smart. I'd looked up and said, he had about 1.3 million animals on that ark he took out of Egypt. But I wasn't smart enough to figure that out. Some of my early sermons, I need to go back and apologize to them folks. I preach sermons that have nothing to do with what I was preaching on. Hello? Y'all like, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I preached the whole message on the train of God. Flat car of righteousness, the boxcar of wholeness, the caboose of love. And it was talking about the tail of a garment. Didn't have nothing to do with no train on no track. When it said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, that was my scripture. I wasn't nowhere near what the Bible was talking about, but I preached a sermon, buddy. You know what bothered me? I had churches shouting over it. They didn't catch it. I preached one sermon one time, had the wrong guy under the tree. Pastor was shouting, come up to me and said, that's the best sermon I ever heard you preach. And I'm like, whoa, I caught it halfway through. Glory. Scared me. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I had to change the way I thought about a lot of things. I remember when I got saved, I preached sermons that there ain't no way I'd preach them now. I would get up there and preach the way I did then, and boy, people talking about, boy, that's great, but the truth of the matter was I wasn't really in Scripture. I was preaching what I believed, but there wasn't no Bible to back it up. Nod your head. Come on. Y'all been there, done that. I used to try to dress every lady in the place. The men was in good shape. They'd amen the daylights out of me because I never said nothing about men. And then I got away from that kind of preaching, started preaching about truth and living right, and the men quit shouting. Because I started talking about sins of the heart, sins of the flesh, things that bother people. And I began to realize there had to be a transformation in us before there was ever going to be a transformation in the church. And there had to be a transformation in the way we think, or we were never going to translate the way we are. When we get saved, we have to think totally different from the way we did before we got saved. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the doctor says you got cancer, you're going to die. Well, if we start thinking about it that way, we live with a morbid attitude that it's all over with but the crying. But if I hear my God right, he said, my God shall heal us of all these diseases, and I understand that he is able, more than able, to heal us of anything. And I know some of you are going to come to him, preacher, my so-and-so. Listen, I don't know why God heals some and don't heal others, but I know that my mom was given 6 months to live in 1974, and she died in 2005, 31 years later, and she was still cancer-free. They were supposed to kill her 31 years earlier, but God took the cancer away. I can't explain why he did it. I just know he did it. I don't know why he walked through a crowd of people outside the pool of Bethesda and he told one man take up his bed and walk. I don't know why he left the rest of them there, but I know he did it. And because of that, I know that anything in my life my God takes a notion to do, there is no law of this world or either of the law of nature that my God can't overcome with the power of his love and change my life completely with what he wants to do in me. Could you say amen? See, church, we learn truths that sometimes can evolve. We base our life on truth, but sometimes truth can change. There was a time in this world everybody believed the law of gravity. Some of y'all going, you preached that last time. I know, but I'm leading into what I'm going to be preaching on today. And there are people here that didn't hear last month or last week when I preached, or week before last, whenever it was. Time flies when you're having fun. Glory. But the true reality is we always thought what went up had to come back down. Till the Wright brothers did something different. They said what goes up can fly at least 12 feet before it crashes. And now we're flying all over the world because they thought it was possible. And they changed the law by not so much changing it. They just expanded it and moved it into another dimension. And now instead of just the law of gravity, we have the law of aerodynamics. It said if we get the right lift with less drag, we can put a plane there and they fly all over the world. Hello? You say, well, preacher, that's not biblical. Okay, Jesus goes in to have the Last Supper. They're celebrating the Passover. But instead of celebrating the Passover and the lamb that was slain over in Egypt, he turns around and says, wait a minute. We broke the bread. This is not the lamb you broke. This is my body, which was broken for you. And the blood now in this cup is not the blood of the lamb you put on the doorpost, but this is the blood of a new testament, a new commitment that I'm making to you, that this blood's going to wash away your sins. This blood's going to deliver you from the things of this world, not just from a death angel, but from everything in this world that holds you back. All of a sudden, he made that truth expand. It goes to another level. And even though it's the same thing, he's giving it different, because now instead of celebrating the past, we're looking to the future. And we today have to understand that some things that we've held on to all of our lives can be changed through the power and the grace of Almighty God. Hello? And when we do that, we understand sometimes to be successful, we have to understand that we have to depend on our instincts more than our intellect. What are you talking about? These guys are in a boat. They're headed across the lake. That boat gets hit with a storm. Some of them men were fishermen. Peter, those guys, they had fished that lake. They understood those storms. They knew when they came up. They probably knew a storm was coming when they left, but he said, go anyway. And they're out there and the storm hits. And if you read the story in another chapter, he actually, when Peter went and woke him up. Now, church, people talk about water beds. Jesus had one long before we had them, only he didn't have a mattress. He was just sleeping in water. I don't know if you've ever been sleeping enough to sleep in water, but you got to be tired to sleep when water's all around you. You say, where are you getting that? The Bible said the boat was full. If a boat's full of water, then he's laying in the hinder part of the boat, sound asleep in water. Glory. I remember doing that one Sunday, one morning. I woke up and I was actually in water because the waterbed busted and it went down and I was laying in the water. Lord. Had to patch it. You had to get all the water out, patch it, fill it back up. Amen. That was a weird feeling. I thought I was out in the ocean for a minute and suddenly I woke up and I'm like, oh man, I'm in water. Glory. Jesus was so tired. He's back there and the boat's filling up with water and it's rocking and rolling and sliding and flipping in the waves. If you've never been out on open water when it gets bad, don't go. Amen. Now, I've seen the Sea of Galilee kick up a little bit, but I've never seen it that bad. But I can imagine how it'd be when that wind come down through that valley between them two sets of mountains, the Golan Heights and the mountains behind you. And do you realize that there around the Tiberias, you're in the lowest point just about it on the face of the earth. It's just another 100 feet lower to get down to the Dead Sea. But when you get down there, if you buy something like at the Diamond Factory and you try a ring on, they'll tell you, make sure you get it bigger because your fingers shrink because you're in a low area and it's very low pressure there. Amen. I loved it. I didn't weigh as much. Amen. I have been on the ocean when we got caught in a squall off of a hurricane, and I was actually on a shrimp boat, and we got caught. And I remember going up waves. We was in a 60-foot boat, and we'd go up the waves, and the boat would be halfway up the wave, and there'd be water on both sides of the boat because we ain't made it to the top of the wave yet. And I kept thinking we're going further and further back each time. And we'd top the wave, and all of a sudden that boat would flip over, and you'd hear the screws or the propellers going in the air before we went back down the other side. And we'd go down to the other side like any ride you ever rode at Six Flags. Front of the boat would go in the water, and it'd come back up. And I kept thinking, a little bit farther, we ain't coming up. I'm back there, got a life jacket on both arms because I'm a big fella. I want to make sure I'm going to float. I tied them babies together, and the guy beside me said, "You don't need to be scared." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "We got a good pilot." And I looked up at the guy, and I could actually see him where he was. He'd walked back to the back. He turned around. And I looked up. That guy said, "His lips are white. He's sweating. He's as scared as I am." Now, shut up. Glory. It didn't help. I'd read Jaws right before that, and I figured he was just following along, waiting on the big hors d'oeuvre to flip out of the boat. Amen. I can see these guys, they're in that boat, it's coming apart, they're about to have a fit. Peter runs back and says, "Wake up, we're dying." If you read the other version, it doesn't say he rebuked the wind first. First thing he rebuked was Peter for waking him up. He woke up, said, "Oh, you have a little faith." Walked to the front of the boat and said, "Peace, be still." Everything just shut down. Glory. You know what he told him? Basically, "You should have just laid down, went to sleep like me. I told you we're going to the other side." And church, let's face it, we have got to start thinking the way God thinks and realize storm's not a big deal if God be with you. Ain't nothing coming against you. You got to understand the writer. If God is my refuge and my strength, the very present help in a time of need, I got nothing to worry about what's coming against me, because my God is able to take me through anything that's coming along. Glory. Say, "Well, preacher, you're just crazy." I understand that. Some things you have to do to truly transform yourself. I want to talk to you about some things this morning we've got to do to transform ourselves so we can start believing the way God wants us to believe. Notice, number one, you've got to start breaking the rules. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual rules. I'm not telling you to go out and sin. You do that, you mess yourself up completely, and this sermon won't mean nothing to you to get back in an altar. Hello? "Well, preacher, everybody sins." Not according to this book. See, that's the thing. We believe preachers that teach us stuff instead of reading the book for ourselves. Now, what this book said, if you're born to God, you doth not sin. 1 John 3:8. That's black and white scripture. "Well, I don't care who you are. You got to sin some every day." That was a theological preacher who went to some dumb school who had somebody teach him that as long as you in the flesh, you got to sin. I agree with that. But you know what Romans said? Romans said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Because the law of the life in Christ Jesus, it made me free of the law of sin and death." What does that mean? That means as long as I'm spiritual, I've not got to fall to the laws of this world. You say, "What are you getting at?" I don't have to sin every day. I may mess up every once in a while. That's why I'm not perfect. But when I do, I have an advocate with the Father, and I can get on my knees and pray, and He'll forgive me. Well, why is that important? Because we got people in church jumps up every day, figures I got to sin anyway. I might as well enjoy myself. I saw a truck yesterday, just blew my mind, across the back window, had redeemed, and dude getting in the car with two cases of beer. I wanted to go tell him, redeemed. You need to get redeemed, and then you'll go redeem them back in there for your money and give it to the Lord. Amen. Smile at me. See, some of y'all right now think, "But I got something in the refrigerator." Get it out. But we've got to learn how to break the rules of this world sometime. So what are you getting at, preacher? You ever noticed anybody ever done anything great, broke rules? I mean, it just didn't make sense for the Wright brothers to think they could fly. But they thought they could, and they broke the rules. And everybody said, "You can't do it." And they broke the rules for 12 feet and changed the whole world. Glory. Aren't you glad this morning that Thomas Edison broke the rules 100 and something times before he figured out how to make a light bulb? And he didn't quit breaking the rules till he finally figured out it can be done and got a light bulb. And now we got lights that we can sit in here with while we're having church. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be like the dude that was doing a conference for the seniors at a church that a friend of mine pastored in Tuscaloosa. He had me speaking to the senior adults one day. I don't know why I was speaking to the senior adult thing. Hello? I'll never forget, I was 50-something. I got invited to do a youth service at the church at Rainbow City. And I told Frieda, I said, "You know how many years it's been since I called to a youth service?" And then it hit me. The pastor was 72 and the associate was 71. I was youth compared to them. Glory. Amen. But I got there and they had a guy from the power company speaking. And this is what that man said. A guy that used to have his hand on the lever to turn on lights and stuff. He said, "Just think, if Thomas Edison had not invented light bulbs, we'd watch the TV in the dark." I leaned over to Brother Eddie. I said, is there not something wrong with that statement? He said, scares me. Glory. Amen. Some of y'all are going, what's wrong with that statement? I can see it in your eyes. Think about it. But the reality is, these men broke rules. Isn't it great that even though they told Alexander Graham Bell you couldn't talk over a wire, that you could just send signals through it, he figured out a way to talk over it? And now we got telephones, and now we got wireless telephones, and now we're just talking in the air and dumb enough to believe nobody can catch it? And so I'm on the phone. Can't nobody catch this. Honey, you are crazy. They can document everything you ever say on a phone. It's worse than when we were on the 10-party line and the lady on one side listened to every conversation and knew what was going on in everybody's life. Glory. See, some of you city folk won't understand that. Glory. But the reality is, we've got to learn how to break the rules. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher, what are you getting at? You got to start thinking out of the box. You got to stop thinking about what's right and, you know, what you can do, what you can't do, and realize I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me. You say, what are you getting at? We got to start thinking out of the box. We got to start breaking some of the rules. Well, preacher, I'm not going to do that. I follow Jesus. Well, he was a rule breaker. You ever noticed he came in town? Next thing you know, he's healing people on the Sabbath. I mean, he's down there eating with sinners and acting like he's a priest, and they're trying, oh, this guy's crazy. He's written down there with all them Republicans. I know it's publicans, but it's just, you know, my way. But he's like, he's sitting with people he ain't supposed to sit with, calls himself a rabbi. He's healing people when he ain't supposed to heal them. And then they catch him with one guy, and he looks at him. They say, well, look at this guy. He said he was going to heal him. He was going to, he thinks he's God. He said, well, would it be just as simple for me to say your sins be forgiven or be healed in the name of God? He spun around and said, be healed. He said, I did that so you know I have the ability to forgive sin. Hello? Come on, church. You say, what are you getting at? He was breaking all them rules. The Sadducees, the Pharisees had rules they lived by. Jesus comes along, starts smoking every rule they got. Why? Because he understood, I am the rule maker. I don't need their rules. All I know is I am able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, and I'm not going to set in their rules and get bound down. And some of you need to realize there are rules says you can't do some things, but my Bible said I can do those things through Christ who strengthens me. There are people said God can't heal, but my Bible said these signs shall follow all them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the kind of rules we got to break. Quit listening to the world says you can't do it. Get a hold of God and say, in him I live and move and have my being, and by him I'm breaking the rules. Yes. Glory. I got 5 minutes and an hour of preaching. Number two, if you're going to start to be transformational in your thinking and you're going to start living by your instincts instead of your intellect, you have got to change your perception. When I was studying to be a chaplain, they taught us something real important. Perception is reality. How you perceive something, as far as you're concerned, is how it is. You see a glass and it's got water about halfway up it. If you think it's half full, you got that perception, and nobody will ever convince you differently. If you think it's half empty, that's the way you're going to deal with it. The problem is we got too many people with the wrong perception. Hello? Sis, can you put that picture up on the wall for me? There you go. Tell me, folks, what do you see in this picture? Do y'all see a vase? A glass? Really? Look at it a little harder. Do you see a face? Maybe two faces of two people looking at each other right at the bottom of that vase. Wow. Isn't that awesome? How many of you sees the vase? Come on. It's not a trick question. You won't flunk. Just raise your hand. How many of you sees the two faces? How many of you look hard enough and see both of them? You can see the vase. You can see the... Come on, church. So what are you talking about? Well, you see, if you look at it long enough, you can see the two faces, because it's those two faces in the shadow that makes the rest of it look that way. And it looks like a vase as well as being two faces. You say, what are you getting at? The longer you look at it, the more you perceive. The more your perception begins to change. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? What would life be like if you took a second look at your family and you started perceiving them in a different context than the way you used to, because you look at them some harder? What would be if you looked at your spouse and suddenly you see your spouse in a whole new light because you got a different perception because you're looking deeper into the person you live with instead of that little look that you get every once in a while? What would happen if you took a longer look at your finances and realized your perception about your finances was different because you looked at them longer and you saw things you didn't see before? What would happen in this church if people begin to look at this church in a whole new light with a whole new attitude and a whole new idea and the perception began to change? It would be different because if they look long enough, they see what God is really trying to do in their life. It's a matter of changing the way you perceive, the perception of what you've got, the perception of what you're living with. Come on, church. Well, preacher, I just don't know. My life's just all messed up. Some of y'all need to forget what happened to you when you was a kid and get rid of it and grow up and realize you're in a new world. Oh, I just lost some friends and family, but it's the truth. We keep living in the past. Some kid told me the other day, I'm like this. My daddy whooped me when I was a kid. Well, I'm like this because my daddy whooped me when I was a kid. My daddy used to beat me. Child abuse didn't exist in Buell. Today in Buell, it takes 1.5 hours for the cops to get there. You imagine what it was like when I was a kid. You'd have to send a letter and hope they got it. Hello? Alex told me he's going to call 911 one day. I said, go ahead. I started popping my fingers, stretching. He said, what are you doing? I said, if I'm going to jail, I'm fixing to make it worth my while. Hit them numbers. Glory. For some reason, he never hit 911. Hey, young man, I told you about that air conditioner. It's time. I got him turned it back up. I pulled it down because y'all was doing this. Now y'all doing this, so we're going to turn it back the other way. Glory. Our normal flippers are all gone this morning, so we're operating kind of offhanded. Amen. So y'all change your perception. You're hot. You're burning up. You're in the Mojave Desert. Glory. Glory. We got people that walk around with an attitude all the time they're going to lose. Do you know what that makes you? A loser. Amen. Amen. If every time you do something you figure you're going to lose and ain't going to work, you ain't never going to win. Come on, church. 25 years in a row, my high school lost to a high school. First game of every year. I mean, we was whooped before we ever got to Denny Stadium because we played in Denny Stadium because it'd be that big a crowd. Well, they didn't fill the stadium up, but it was too big for a high school stadium. So we played in Denny Stadium, first game every year, Holt, Tuscaloosa. We'd walk out on the field, and we were just awed by the fact that they had 140-something players and we had 40-something. We can't whoop them. We beat them in junior high. We beat them in junior varsity. But we couldn't beat them in varsity. We'd go out on the field, and they'd blow us off. Then we'd win almost every one of our rest of our games, and they'd lose almost every one of the rest of theirs because they'd play bigger schools. And then one year we got close, and then we made them forfeit because they had an ineligible player. Can't beat them on the field, take them to court. That's the way I look at it. Glory. The first win in 25 years was at the circuit court in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Glory. Amen. That's awesome. But suddenly we realized we could play with them. We made up our mind we was going to whoop them. Changed the way we thought. Changed our perception of what was going on. We showed up. We're in the end zone working out. They're from the 40-yard line on our side all the way back through the end zone working out, loosening up for the game. I'm standing over by the fence. This guy walked up. He said, where's the rest of your team? I said, we left them home. We don't need them. They scored 3 points that night. They had a running back that was world class. He got hit 3 times, fumbled 3 times. We scored 3 times. First quarter, we were up 28-0, and we never looked back. We actually got mad because they kicked a field goal with 5 seconds to go and scored 3 points. We was mad at them boys for letting them score 3 points. We didn't want to score nothing. We wanted to show them we were bad. We beat them 3 more years in a row, and suddenly we were too small a school for them to play. Ain't that amazing? What was the difference? We changed our perception. And we begin to realize there was 11 of them on the field every time there was 11 of us on the field. They didn't have 140 guys out there fighting us. There was just 11 of them out there. And suddenly we figured out, hey, we're as good as their 11. Come on, church. Amen. In case some of y'all wondering, the guy that I'm talking about was a running back. He became known as John Stallworth. Y'all may know he's in the Pro Football Hall of Fame as a receiver for the Pittsburgh Steelers. He was a running back at Tuscaloosa High School. Amen. And they called him Southwind, which was his brother's nickname before he got killed in a plane crash. But he was just as faster than his brother. He was bad. But he never got off the 3rd yard line before we could kill him. And he suddenly decided he was hurt. He ended up on the sidelines with his pads off for the rest of the night. We were like, yeah, he's gone. Find us another one. Glory. Hello? You got to change your perception. What are you talking about? You're not always going to lose. If you can change your perception and get rid of your past, start looking to your future. Here's what I see in the future. I will restore unto you the years that you have wasted, the years the locust, the cankerworm, the palmerworm have eaten. I'll give you fats that are running over and fields that are running over. Why? Because we change our perception. I got a God that will move in my life. I got to hurry. That's Joel chapter 2, if y'all want to read that. Thirdly, I got to clear out the clutter. Our lives are so cluttered up with junk, nothing can flow. Huh? Every one of y'all's had this problem. Because instead of going down, it comes up. Don't look at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Every one of us has flushed a commode, and it didn't go out because the pipe was stopped up. You got it now? I was worried about y'all, and it went slap over his head. Glory. We had one lady, her sink got stopped up, and she'd pull the plug and nothing would happen. The water just sitting in her sink. She'd call a neighborhood plumber. They wanted $300 just to come see what it was. I carried one of them in. We crawled under her house, run about a 50-foot snake up in there and hit something. I said, I believe we got something. Turn it one more crank. I didn't think. I was more worried about getting the clutter out of the way so that we could have a flow than to think about the fact I was sitting in front of the pipe where it was going to flow out. And I jerked that thing, and all of a sudden I heard something go, and I got a face full of soapy, greasy water. The guy with me was standing there going, you got to know him. Most of you do know him, but he thought that was funny. Because the minute I pulled it, I had this look of horror on my face because I knew stuck under that house, I wasn't going to move that fast. You say, what are you getting at? Some of you, your life is stopped up with so much clutter that you got to get it out. You got to get rid of it. You got to let it go. You keep worrying about what somebody did to you 20 years ago. They home sleeping like a baby, and you're laying awake at night worried about what happened 20 years ago. And I'm telling you, just like changing the perception, if you don't get rid of yesterday, you're never going to see tomorrow. Paul said, this one thing I do for myself, forgetting about the past, I look toward and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. Jesus, if I get the clutter out of the way, I got it. I'm going to skip the rest of that one because I want to get to this last one before you go home on me. Somebody said, now, preacher, you believe that? One more scripture before I leave that. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for what? The pulling down of the strongholds in your life to keep you from enjoying the presence of God. Whether it be fear, whether it be anything else. Notice what he said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought. So what are you talking about? I start thinking like God instead of thinking like me. Instead of thinking I'm gone, I start thinking about a God who's able to do all I need him to do. Come on, church. Amen. Instead of dwelling on the past, I start thinking on the future and realize I've got a future in God. It doesn't matter what's happening right now. All that matters is, what did Job say? I don't care if I've lost everything. I still know that after the skin worms have eaten this body and after everything in this world's gone, I'm still going to stand before my Redeemer, and I'm going to see him in the flesh, and I'm going to have the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. What are you talking about? I don't care what happens down here. I don't care what happens tomorrow or the next day. All I know is in him I live and move and have my being. And my hope is not that I'm going to make it here. My hope is I've got life eternal in him. We've got to remove budgetary restraints. You ever notice how we buy sometimes what we want and then we ain't got the money for what we actually need? Hello? But you ever notice we always make provisions for things we need? You go buy a car, I can't afford that, and then we figure out a way to make the payments. Huh? Because if we got our priorities set, we make a way to pay for those things we've got to have. What are you getting at? Sometimes we need to understand when you can't afford to pay your tithes is when you ought to be paying them. Well, I can't afford it, preacher. You can't afford not to. Now, I know I'm going to catch flack from this because we got people in this church that don't believe you're supposed to pay tithes. But this book says you are, and it's just as wrong not to pay tithes as it is commit adultery. Amen. Well, I don't believe that when Ananias and Sapphira got the death penalty because they lied about paying tithes. Read your Bible. It's in the book of Acts. Did you pay tithes? Yeah. Drug her out. Husband comes in. Did you pay tithes? Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had a couple of Ananias and Sapphira? I'd never have to talk about offering again. Y'all be coming, hey, let me give. I'm not taking no chances. I'm not going to be like the guy in California, though, that made them bring their paycheck. You had to pay 10% of your paycheck or you didn't even get to church. He was actually, that actually happened. He run over 2,000 people, but you come to the front door, you'd have to show your pay stub to the men with a check wrote out for 10% of that pay stub. Or you didn't even get to go in church and hear him preach. Somebody said, what about people that don't go to your church? He said, if they can't afford to pay the tithes, I ought not be here. Glory. I'm not that guy. But I do believe the Bible teaches that if we give, it will be given unto us. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And if we get rid of budgetary restraints, we've got a God that will pour. Come on, church. I'm not telling you something I read in a book. I've been living it for 40-something years. I spent 35 years with no known income, put two kids through college. How you do that? Because I trusted a God who never let me down. Come on, church. I'm preaching in Greenville, Alabama. The church never gave me more than $250 in a week. And the guy called me and said, I want you to come. It's the last week in June. Normally, I went the first week of the month because that's when his people had money. They were all on government checks. And that's when they could give an offering. So I'm going a week before they get their money. And I never forget, he leaned over on Friday night and said, I'm going to try to get you 300. I thought, man, he's going to break a record. Give me 300 for the week. I'm driving back and forth every night. I needed $1,000 on Monday to pay my insurance. And I'm not talking about it was due Monday. The 10-day grace period was over on Monday. My insurance would lapse and I wouldn't have insurance on my cars or my house if I didn't pay it. And I'm thinking, you have to help me, God. $300 ain't going to pay that $1,000. He was getting $300 that night. They gave me a check for $500. Man, that's a record for that church. After church, they gave me my check, and he said, we're going to go get something to eat. We get in the car, and we go by the clerk's house. He said, I got to stop. Miss Nettie's got something for you. She comes walking out. She said, I ought not give you this. And she got a check in her hand. I said, well, ma'am, you done gave my check. She said, I know. But somebody gave me an offering for you and told me not to give you the check. They didn't want you to know who they were or where they come from. They just, the Lord sent them there to give you a check. There was a dude at church. Nobody knew who he was. He showed up. I'd never met him before in my life. Had on cowboy hat, cowboy suit, and cowboy boots. And all he said to me all night long was he walked by and said, you done pretty good, might come hear you again sometime. And out the door he went. But he left a $1,000 check with that lady that he wrote before he got to church, because God said, you go give it to that young man. And his whole purpose of coming was to fulfill a God's need, because God sent him because he knew I needed the money to pay that bill on Monday. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? That's the kind of God I serve. You remove budgetary restraints and I got a God that will provide for you according to it. Come on, church, y'all ought to shout as much about that as you did some of that other stuff. Oh. And I'm going to close with this. We'll be through just before the Hispanic church starts. If you're going to change the way you're thinking, you've got to change the direction you're moving in. I remember one time watching an old movie years ago. The guy was on F Troop. The captain off of F Troop was in this movie. It's called Advance to the Rear or something like that. But he was supposed to be leading the soldiers, and he got excited, charged the wrong way. We had a pilot one time we called Wrong Way Gofar, because every time he got in the airplane, he got his BAP turned backwards, and he'd always fly the wrong way in his airplane. Take pictures of stuff we didn't want pictures of. Say, preacher, what are you getting at? Some of y'all have been backing up for years. Be like one guy said, he backed up so far in one battle in Europe, he run into a general, and the general said, son, why are you running backwards? He said, because I can't fly. Hello? Somebody else said, preacher, that's not funny. I want to get out before the Hispanics get here. Point being, you're backing up instead of attacking the enemy. Some of y'all need to understand, you're not going to get to heaven by accident. You're not going to get there by backing up. The Bible said an abundant entry shall be administered unto those that make it in. You're not going to accidentally get there, but you're going to march in with victory and power and anointing. You say, what are you talking about? It's time some of you realize you're going to transform the way you think. Forget your intellect that says, I cannot do it, and say, I can do all things, and storm the gates of hell and let them understand, you don't hold me back anymore. I'm not backing up anymore. I'm not afraid of you anymore. Almost 2,000 years ago, God kicked those gates open and they fell off the hinges, and you don't have the power or the authority to keep me back anymore. But in him, I'm going to overcome everything you put in front of me. Could you say amen? Jesus, talking to the disciples, said, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What are you talking about? It's time some of us made up our mind. I've been tied down long enough. I've been locked in long enough. I'm coming out. I'm tearing down the gates of hell, and I'm moving into God's way, and I'm overcoming everything Satan's trying to hold me back from. I got blessings over there that he's trying to keep me from getting, and I'm not being held back anymore. I'm going for what God has for me. Well, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I'm just as crazy as the people of the Bible. I may not can afford a sword, but I can find the jawbone of ash and kill me 1,000 Philistines. Come on, church. I may not be able to buy me a gun, but I can get me a rag and a couple of rocks and take me down a giant. Glory. Why? Because I'm going to do it in God. I'm going to storm the gates and believe I got victory. I'm going to overcome whatever Satan puts in front of me, because I'm not thinking about what's possible with me. I'm thinking about a God who has all power in heaven and in earth. And in him, I have victory. I have anointing. I have... Stand with me all over the house. See, I believe it's time for us to break out the box. It's time for us to do something for God. It's time for us to storm the gates of hell that Satan has put around this church to keep this church from being what God wants it to be, and tear those gates down and let them understand we don't back down no more. It's time we knock on the hell's door and he opens the door and say, hey, dude, I just want you to know I come to take over. You don't run this place no more. It belongs to us in the name of Jesus, and we're fixing to take over. And every soul, everything around here belongs to us, and you need to take your demons and get out. Take all you got and get out, because we claim this town. We claim this community. We claim the souls that are around us in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. You said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Master, in Jesus' name, have your way. Hallelujah.